I'm going to share tonight on what I titled Rediscovering a Sense of Wonder. Now, we live in a world that is secular, or the prevailing worldview, especially in the West, Western countries, and in South Africa, the prevailing worldview is called a secular humanistic worldview. Secular humanistic simply means, secular means where worldly things are separated from sacred things, which firstly doesn't make sense because God is spirit and He created natural things. So why do you separate the two? But that's what secular means. And secondly, humanism means that man is central to everything. I was speaking to someone this week and they said, I asked him, you know, we were talking about church and he was asking, what am I doing? I said, I'm a pastor. So I asked him about himself, and he said, "Now I'm a humanist." So I thought that's a very funny thing to say. Actually, I know it's very common, but it's actually very funny because humanism is actually just worship of self. So actually, what he's saying, I was laughing inside of myself because actually, what he's saying is, I don't believe in God; I believe in myself. And I thought that's very weird. And actually, you know, I don't want that because you know you're putting pressure on yourself to perform like God. That's a lot of pressure. You have to be God, you know. If you really draw humanism philosophically to the core, it means that you're saying you are God. You know, you're in control and this is all that there is. So, we live in a world where secular humanism is the most prevailing worldview. And I want to come and just share this afternoon just how, you know, often we as believers, because we live in this world, we're sometimes susceptible to the things of this world and the ways of thinking in this world. And often, in especially times when we're going to talk about it, but when we're vulnerable, we adopt certain things of a secular humanistic worldview. And I want to come and just show us and show through Scripture that how the enemy sometimes comes to steal from us in our relationships with God, and just in our sort of an innocence, in a purity in our relationships towards God. And I believe that God is wanting to restore that to some of us. And that's why I titled it, Rediscovering a Sense of Wonder. But you know what? If you look at a little kid, a little boy or girl, they've got natural faith. They're not skeptical. They're not, you know, if you get a little guy to stand on a platform and the dad is down there and the dad says, jump. That boy doesn't for a moment consider, he just goes for it. You know, he just trusts the dad and he's got natural faith. And that's how kids are and that's how we are as we come into this world and as we're born again. You know, suddenly we're so excited, we read the word, we've got such expectation. You know, we believe like God can do anything and He can do all the miracles. Up till we get the first disappointment, you know, and then suddenly, you know, we just retract a bit. You know, we don't put ourselves all the way out there. We still believe in God, and we still continue in our faith. We still continue to go to church up till it happens again and again and again. And eventually we find ourselves that we're believers, but we're skeptics. We question, you know, and we come up with phrases like, you know, yeah, that's not how the real world works. Have you heard that before? Someone saying that's not how, you know, it's maybe like that when you're young, or but when you come into the world and you start working in the secular, that's not really how it works. Now that to you is a sign of someone that's become a skeptic. They've adopted secular humanism in their hearts, and actually just they've just been hurt. And what I want to share with specifically tonight is just what I believe what God wants to do is just a restoration of a trust in His Word. And I really want to encourage you to give God the benefit of the doubt. And that sounds funny, but don't you think God is worth it to give Him the benefit of the doubt? You know, and I really want to put something out there, and I often hear believers say, you know, I'm angry with God. Now, that is a secular humanistic thought. You cannot be angry with God. If you know the word, if you know God is a loving father. He knows better than you do. And his heart is towards you. So how can you be angry with God? You know, so the moment that you entertain that thought, you've already lost a battle. Okay, so I just want to, are you guys with me? Don't entertain that thought. Never say, I'm angry. Don't even say it to someone else. Don't even think it. If you think it, confess it and say, Lord, I know that thought is not from you. Because God is a good father. He just wants good things towards his children. And yes, like Duncan said last week, suffering is sometimes a part of the Christian walk. But in that case, that suffering is good. That suffering has been pre-purposed by God so that we can grow and flourish in our walks, because the suffering is there to establish something in our lives so that God can be glorified. So never be angry with God. Always rejoice. The scripture says, the word says. So what I want to share about tonight is in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 to 20. And it says, signs and wonders will follow those who believe. Isn't that exciting? Signs and wonders. It doesn't say you must perform very well. You must do all your Christian duties. And then stuff will happen. Or you must be like, I don't know, Smith Wigglesworth. Or you must make some massive sacrifice and then you'll see some signs and wonders. Or if you do this sort of formula or this or that, then stuff will happen. No, it says that it will happen. As you follow Christ, as you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, the signs and the wonders will follow. Now, sometimes God sort of keeps it back for our sake. He keeps back the signs and the wonders because He knows the moment He's going to release the signs and wonders, it's going to destroy us. Because what are we going to do? We're going to begin to follow the signs and the wonders. We're going to run after the signs and the wonders. Okay, God doesn't want that. He wants us to follow Him, and the signs follow us. Do you see the difference in the picture? Signs follow us. We don't focus on the signs. We praise God and we glorify Him, but we continue. We continue forward. Can I just quickly see, who of you are excited about the conference? Who's going to the conference? Great. Now, I really want to encourage you. Jana's got both hands raised. So, I want to quickly, firstly, the conference is really important to us as a church in Rondebosch. I remember in those of you that were there last year, you'll remember that just some of the things that were shared there was really, really significant. And not just significant, it was almost prophetic. You know, I just think back and I think, wow, the things that were shared there, the things that I learned there, it's like it carried me throughout this year. And I really want to encourage you to really make an effort to be there. Especially if you can't make it through finances or any of those reasons, please come and speak to us or speak to your small group leader. In fact, I want to ask you to talk about this in small groups, because you should never not come to something like that because of finances. So please speak to your small group leaders and tell them if there's some sort of reason you cannot be coming. But who really wants to come to the conference but they cannot afford it? Quickly come to the front. Run. Yes, Antonio is going to join us to the conference now. He's very excited. I really want to encourage you. The conference is going to be a really refreshing time. Lisole said the other day it's going to be like a three-day party. So it's going to be very exciting. So I want to encourage all of you to make a plan to be there. It's going to be great. Even if you can't make a day. I've heard some people say that, you know, the conference is a bit expensive. And I really want to say to you, it's not expensive. You know, if you just look at, you know, something like a Passion conference costs 200 Rand for just one evening. The Shafa conference is over 3-4 days. So it's really not. It's really worth it. So make a plan to be there. So I'm sharing tonight on signs and wonders that will follow those who believe. Now, this, and just before I continue tonight, I just want to make it clear. Sometimes when we think of wonders and we think of signs, we think, you know, the massive miracles, the stuff that happens at crusades when people get healed and, you know, people get delivered and all these things and the dead get raised. And of course, that is a massive part of the gospel. That is part of the inheritance of believers. But most of you will know the things that were the most significant to you as an individual were sometimes the smaller things, or sometimes the more insignificant things. It's not worth it to people around you, but to you, it's everything. Now that is part of it. That is also the wonders, and that's really what I'm trusting, that God would stir something in us to bring us back to that expectation that He's into everything. You know, sometimes, you know, especially when we believe, it's, you know, you experience God and He does this and He does that, and you know, He stirs your faith, you know, and then we sort of move on and we become mature Christians. But I believe that, I mean, I trust that we come back to being like little children, you know, where we have got that pure and innocent faith. Now, a couple of weeks ago, oh no, 2 weeks, a week ago, it feels so long, we were at Rhodes Memorial. Who was there? We were praying up on the mountain. Those of you that weren't there, we had a couple of people in Cairo, in Egypt. They were praying up there at the Temple of Karnak, which is a Rhodes Memorial, is an image of that temple. So they were praying there while we were praying here. And in fact, there was a team that went up, two teams. One that went up with the driving all across Africa, the Cross Africa team. And they got there and they connected with this church. And as they connected with this church, they told them what we're going to do. So they said, wow, that's amazing, because we got dreams and visions and all these things about a pastor and four people coming. So the guy said, no, that's our pastor. Pastor Sias and four other guys are coming to pray. So, of course, and they said, and they are coming to blow the shofar. So, of course, the team was very encouraged. And we got together and we organized the prayer and we prayed together and all of that. And we weren't expecting it, but Pastor Fred came through. And he, you know, led the intercession there without being planned or anything. It was quite amazing. And then afterwards, just in passing, I just quickly spoke to him. And he just quickly shared with me, he said just before he came, he went to the supermarket. And at the supermarket, he was standing in the queue and this Egyptian guy was standing next to him. Now can you imagine that? Egyptian guy in Stellenbosch. So now he's standing next to this guy, starting to speak to him. And the guy is, you know, he's a Christian. And the guy asks him, now what are you going to do tonight? He says, now I'm going to go over to Rhodes Memorial. We're going to pray, and we've got a team in Cairo, you know, also praying with a church in Cairo. So the guy turns to him, and he says, oh, no, I know about that. That's my church in Cairo. Now, can you imagine? Now, that to you is a sign. Okay? The Bible talks about signs and wonders. That is a sign. That is just God's stamp of approval saying, you are going in the right direction. You're doing the right thing. By the way, signs are for that reason. It's to indicate to us the seasons and to show us that we're on the right path. But we don't follow those. Those are just confirming to what God is already doing with us. And wonders is, of course, is so that people can be experienced in an encounter. And it's actually part of the mandate. Part of the signs of apostles, scripture says, where signs or wonders are confirming of a ministry. Signs and wonders are supposed to be there to confirm God's work. Now, just to bring the balance quickly, it doesn't mean that all signs and wonders are from God. Okay, there's false signs, and Jesus warns us against those as well. We don't have time to go into those, but if you're interested, come to Bible school. We go into depth with that. Now, I'm going to quickly lay a biblical foundation before I get to what I said we want to get to is the Word and the wonder of the Word. But I want to lay a biblical foundation and a word that the Bible uses sometimes for wonder, or just that sense of wonder where we encounter something that is supernatural, that's beyond what you can see here with your eyes and the natural. And the word that the Bible sometimes uses is the word marvel. Have you seen that in Scripture? The disciples came and they marveled. I heard a preacher say once, he said, the disciples shouldn't have been called apostles, they should have been called marvelites. Because they just marveled every time Jesus did something, they like marveled. So, there's a couple of things there was a couple of places where we see that people were amazed. I want to quickly just go through some of them. The first is in John chapter 3, verse 7. It says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So Jesus is coming and he's talking to the Jewish people. The Jewish people, firstly, the Jewish people had a background and an understanding of the Word of God. Okay, and the significance of the Word of God and how that is a foundation to everything that we do. And unfortunately, in a secular humanistic society, we don't have that background. And we must learn, teach ourselves, and come into a place where we make the Word of God a habit and part of our lives. But he comes to the Jewish people, and these Jewish people, now remember, are used to the law. They're used to obeying rules and regulations. They know that they're not righteous, but now through obeying the law, they can attain to righteousness. So now Jesus comes and he says, no, let's change it around. What we're going to do is God is going to change you. He's going to do so. He's going to work a miracle in your heart and we're going to call it born again. And then you're going to be righteous instantly right there. You don't do a thing. Now to the Jewish people, this was radical. So they marveled. They said, wow, that is amazing. That is amazing. You don't need to work for it. Isn't that amazing? That is actually quite amazing. You know, we don't need to work for our salvation. It's just, it's free. Jesus purchased it. He paid the price. But now, you see, some of the greatest miracles, or the greatest miracle, in fact, is this miracle. The transformative power in Christ to change us. You know what? You cannot change yourself. Only God can change you. Now, that is one of the most amazing miracles and signs and wonders, is that God comes to transform a human being. I want to just thank all those guys that shared the testimonies on the baptism. It was so precious. So precious for us to share in what God is doing and how He's transforming you. It's miracles. So that's the first one. The second one, John chapter 5 verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. But now see this, Jesus says the Father loves the Son, and because He loves the Son, you will see miracles and you will marvel and He'll show you even greater things. Now, do you see that Jesus is talking about miracles in the context of a relationship? Because miracles always function in the context of relationships. Alright? That is a very important thing to see. Because, you know, in a secular humanistic society, what we tend to do as believers, because we've adopted humanism, is we separate the miracles and the signs from God. You know, and very simply, that is called witchcraft. If you separate relationships from, or relationship from a miracle, that is witchcraft. That is working power, and it might be actually through legitimate gifts that God has given, but if it's not in a context of relationship, you know, then it's witchcraft. It's not from God. And I want to go even further and say that it's not just in the context of relationship, it's in the context of a love relationship. You see there, it says the Father loves the Son. And because He loves the Son, you will see miracles. You'll see things happen. Is everyone with me tonight? Turn to the person next to you and say, humanist, go away. happens. All right, are you ready to go on? Almost finished for tonight. Okay, John chapter 5 verse 28. It says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear His voice." So Jesus is talking about His crucifixion. He's talking about what's going to happen in His kingdom. And He says that when He's going to be crucified, I actually just saw this just recently, but He actually, very early in His ministry, He talks about His cross and He says, "When I'm getting crucified, many in tombs, people that are dead, will hear My voice." And then He goes on and He says, "Do not marvel about that, because people, the disciples were marveling, how can dead people hear God's voice?" So Jesus says, "Do not marvel about that, because it's going to happen one day." And then He talks about the judgment day, when all are going to be able to hear His voice, and then they're going to marvel. So, the third thing I want to say is once again that thing of relationship, that thing of hearing God's voice, because sometimes we get a bit abstract about miracles. You know, it's not a relational thing. Once again, it's not that hearing the voice of our shepherd, of our master, of our God, you know, and then sometimes we use it as a sort of a, you know, as a method, as a trick in a way to get, almost to manipulate God to do signs. And that is a scary place to be, because what I'm saying is relationship is so important with God, that you see the things that He does, the miracles, through the context of relationship. Those are the things that people marveled in Scripture. Then Jesus actually Himself marveled one place in Scripture. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 9-10, you guys know the story, but it says that a man came, the centurion, he was not a Jew, so he wasn't actually supposed to come to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus, he says, "Jesus, I know that You're a man of authority, and I'm a man of authority myself as well. You know, and I tell my servants, go here, and he goes, and I tell this one, do that, and he does that. So, Master, won't you just say the word," and was it his daughter or his son? "The servant." Thanks, everyone. Did you look up there, or did you from memory say that? I'll say it's from memory. So he says this to Jesus, and then Jesus says, the word says, and Jesus marveled. Jesus thought, wow, that is amazing. Now, can you imagine Jesus? The Bible says He thought, that is amazing. You know, but He saw, the Scripture says, faith in a man. Now, I don't know about you, but if I look at that passage and what that man said, that's not the first, you know, sort of reference point to me to think that he's, you know, he understands faith. It looks to me like he understands authority. Now, something very specific that we can, you know, get from that, because authority and faith cannot be separated. In fact, they're the same thing. In fact, you cannot be in authority unless you're under authority. So now Jesus stands there and he marvels at this guy. And he says, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel I have found such faith." Next. Now, of course, there's a lot of things that people marveled about Jesus. They marveled, firstly, about His authority. You know, Jesus would go into temples and then the people would say, "Wow, that's amazing. This man teaches not like the scribes. He teaches not like our teachers, but he teaches like one with authority." Other places, you know, Jesus comes and he finds people that are oppressed, that are sick, and he casts out demons and people get healed miraculously, and people marvel. They say, "Wow, even the demons are subject to him." At other places, Jesus comes and he overrides nature. In the boat with the disciples, when the waves were tossing the boat, Jesus steps in, he walks on the water, and he calms the storm. So the people marvel. They said, "That is amazing. This person even has control over the storms." Do you see that God is a God of natural things as well? of this world. You know, that's why secular humanism just doesn't make sense, because God created this natural order. Then people marveled at Jesus' wisdom. The things that he said. Remember, at one point he comes, the people come, the Pharisees, they try to you know, catch Jesus out. They bring a coin. They ask him about taxes, and Jesus takes the coin and he says, you know, ask, must we pay taxes or must, should we not? So Jesus takes the coin and he says, give unto Caesar which belongs to Caesar. You know, he says, he first asks, whose image and inscription is on this coin? And then they respond, they said, Caesar's. So he said, give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So the people were astonished. They were amazed at his wisdom. To, at that point, where they set up a trap for him, all these people. And he responded with such wisdom. And in fact, it was such an amazing thing that Jesus said that the Pharisees forgot to ask the next question. The next question was, because he says, give unto the Pharisees, or unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give unto God what belongs to God. The next question should have been, but what belongs to God? And the answer to that, or Jesus, I believe he would have asked another question. He would have asked, whose image and inscription is on you? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that, don't you call that wisdom? Hey? Jesus saying his image and inscription is on us. So we belong to him. Everything. Not just a part of us. Not just Old Testament a tithe. Not just the 10%. But all of us. All of our belongings. Everything. Our relationships. And that's why it's so amazing to be a son and a daughter of God. Because no longer do you need to have control over your life. No longer do you need to manage your life and manage your possessions and your things, but God does that for you. And it's as simple as becoming like little children, being dependent on God and saying, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me. And that is a place that God wants to restore us to, that childlike place where we just marvel at who God is. And daily we're just in a place of wonder. Because God wants to do that. He wants to be a part of our lives in that way. Now, another thing that people marveled about Jesus is the knowledge that he had. They marveled. The works of miracles that he performed. The sick people, Lazarus. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. It was amazing. He had the whole of the land of Israel talking about this very thing. Because they've never heard of that before. Now, the key to this is very simple. There's two things that are important in terms of coming to a place where the sense of wonder is restored to us. And the first one is just to have simply to have an expectation. Have an expectation that God would come and meet your need. I don't know if you guys remember, but a couple of years ago we had Angus Buchan. He had Newlands. If you remember that? A couple of you. So what happened is, Shofar, as a group of churches, we organized the event here at Newlands Cricket Stadium. We had two events, a Friday night and a Saturday. We invited Angus Buck and we arranged, and it was massive organizing. It was amazingly best. You know, there was about 50,000, over 50,000 people, and so many people came to salvation. It was before the Rondebosch Church was here. Thinking back, it was actually such a significant moment for us as a church, because about a year after that, we planted the Rondebosch Church. But in any case, so we were working very hard. We were spending nights just preparing for this whole event and very tired, and everyone was involved. And I remember the day after the final event, we were cleaning up and it was like manual labor and very hard. And we were sitting there and we were just finishing off. Everything was done. And we came together as a group. It was just all the people that were involved in serving. And I remember Pastor Sias was there and Pastor Fred. And they were just sharing. And I remember, I think it was Sias that said, he just said he felt just prophetically, you know, we must have an expectation that God is going to bless us for what we've put in. What we've sowed over this weekend. And we must actually have a faith, because God wants to bless us. You know, and that is his heart. But and I remember we were just sitting and we were just worshiping, and I had such experience of God's purpose for Cape Town. And I remember looking up at the clouds, and it was like, I don't know if you've ever seen, but the clouds were like dancing. And as the clouds were dancing, I just felt, I haven't actually shared this with Liana, but I just felt that God wants to do just something amazing in Cape Town, where He wants to get people together. And it's like God opened up my eyes to see the angels of heaven marching from Table Mountain into Africa. And I just had such an experience of what God wants to come and do. And something birthed in my heart of something that God has for us as a church. And after that, I remember I worked as an engineer in Claremont. And I stayed in Stellenbosch, and I used to drive every day past UCT. And I remember I was working as an engineer. I didn't have ministry on my mind at that time. And I remember God said to me every morning that I drive past UCT that I must pray for UCT, because God wants to do something massive on UCT. So every morning and every evening as I left, I prayed. And I said, Lord, this is your place. I claim this place is for your kingdom. So for 2 years, I did that every morning and every evening. And in that time, God did something in my heart. He shifted something in my heart. And I didn't know, but 2 years later, the church phoned me and they said, you know, don't you want to come and start the ministry at UCT? So that to me was a sign. And that is something that I look back and I know God has worked something in my life. And I can look back at that and realize, wow, God has placed me here with a purpose. I don't need to be confused about it, but God is an amazing plan. And that's the purpose of signs, is to just give God's direction and His stamp of approval on the things that we do. Now, the first one is, as I mentioned, the expectation. The second one is returning to the wonder of the Word. Now, the Word of God is amazing. The Word of God is amazing. It's the only thing on this earth that has, except relationships, it's the only thing that has eternal value. Jesus says, I think it's the third point there, second point, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's Word will remain. So how much better can you spend your time than in something eternal as the Word? So I want to encourage you to read and get the Word inside of you. A couple of us, Reno and Loki, Marika, and a couple of us are actually busy with we've made a group on Facebook. We call it Truth Encounter, where we're busy reading through the Bible in a year. And we've got a bit of a reading plan, and it's quite challenging to read the Bible in a year. It's quite a few chapters that you need to do daily. But I actually want to encourage you to join us. And it takes quite a bit of commitment, but it's so worth it. Just the last, you know, Liana started with another group in church that is also doing it. They started at the start of the year, but it's so encouraging. You just feel so uplifted, you know, maybe not just after the first day, but just after a week's reading, you're just so encouraged, because you know what, the Word is living. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the third point there. It's living and powerful. It's not just words. It's not just theology. It's not just stories. But it's living. Every time that you read of the Word and you internalize the Word, it becomes a part of you. And you become like God. Because you know what the Word says, or Jesus says, that He is the Word. Jesus is the living Word. Whenever you become, read the Word, take part of the Word, meditate, memorize the Word, it becomes part of you. And in fact, Jesus says that he who abides in the Word, if my Word abides in you, whatever you ask, I will give it to you. Because God knows if His Word abides in you, if it's inside of you, if it's internalized, then you're going to be absolutely, completely in the will of God. Whatever you're going to ask is going to be something that's on God's heart. So then He's just going to give it to you. He's going to give it to you. He's going to grant it to you. 1 John actually says that there's a strength that comes if the Word of God abides inside of you. Is that what the Word does? Right at the beginning. That's actually the first point. It says, Genesis chapter 1. It says that the earth was full of chaos. There was darkness all over. And then it says that the Holy Spirit was moving over the earth. There was nothing. There was no form. But the Holy Spirit was brooding. And the Holy Spirit didn't do anything. If you look at Genesis 1. But then it says that God spoke. And as He spoke, He said, "Let there be light." The moment that He spoke the Word, the Holy Spirit began to action what He spoke. Do you see how powerful that is? Do you see how powerful that is if the Word becomes a part of us and we begin to speak the Word of God? And that's exactly what happened in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Jesus gives the great commission to the people. He says, "Signs and wonders will follow those who believe." Verse 20, it goes on and it says that then it says that the apostles and the disciples went out and they were preaching the Word. And as they were preaching the Word, the Holy Spirit came and He confirmed the message with signs and wonders following. And that is the power of the Word. God trusts us with to be His ambassadors to speak His Word. And then He sends all the force of the Holy Spirit behind us. Isn't that amazing? Are you hungry for the Word of God? Amen. 2 Corinthians 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 says, "While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." So these gifts have been distributed to all of us. And then finally, John chapter 6 verse 26. Ben, if you guys can come up so long. Jesus answered them just after the gift of the multiplication of bread. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because of the fact that you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." So Jesus goes and He says to the people and the disciples, the people that are following Him, He says it's not so much about the sign. The sign was amazing and you saw it. But the very fact that it met a natural need, you had a need, and God came to show His love through that sign, but up to a place where your need was met. It wasn't just the sign, it wasn't just something to make Jesus look cool, but it was there so that the people can be fulfilled in Him. Now, Jesus was sitting with His disciples, and remember, He gave the disciples the bread, and as they gave the bread to the people, the miracle happened. In other words, the miracle happened in the hands of the disciples. They were sitting there. And at a point, Jesus comes and He talks about bread. And the moment He talks about bread, the disciples begin to murmur amongst themselves, and they said, "Is He saying this because we've forgotten the bread? Is He saying this because we didn't get the bread?" You see, Jesus, when He spoke about the bread, He struck a nerve in the hearts of the disciples. Because these men couldn't afford the bread. They didn't have the money. That's why, you know, when Jesus did the first miracle, they had to go around, you know, and get... Now, see who had any food. They went to the little boy and he brought his food. So these people, these disciples were there, and they actually, in an emotional response, you know, said, you know, "But Jesus, we don't have bread. You know, remember, you asked us to follow you. We've left, we've forsaken everything." So it's sort of like an emotional response. You know, how many times do we come out of a place like that? "Jesus, are you expecting even more of me? Don't you know that I've given up my life? Don't you know I've given, you know, everything that I have, and now you're expecting more?" And it's sort of like Jesus is touching that emotional, those sore points. And then Jesus comes to them, and in fact, he comes to them and he says, listen, your focus is off. You're focusing in the wrong way. Don't you remember that I multiplied the bread? In your hands, it was a miracle. Don't you think that bread is not an issue to me? Bread's an issue to you because you've got a struggle to believe in me and to believe that I can... Some sound effects there. It's a sign. Like he says, it's a sign. We're waiting for the wonder. So, Jesus says, remember the things that I did for you. I did it in your hands. Don't go and go back to the emotional pains and the hurts. But focus differently. Focus on me and focus what I have for you. And focus in faith because I've already done the work. I've already done the miracle. I've already provided all. And Jesus actually rebukes them. He rebukes them in that place and he says, the reason why you like that is because you've hardened your heart. Your heart has become hard. It's not so much about the initial experience, but the initial reaction is because of something that has happened in your hearts. What has happened is because you've believed some lies, because you've been in this world and you've made this worldview of the world just a little bit a part of you. Just become a skeptic a little bit. Now you're struggling to believe me. You're struggling to trust in me. You're struggling to take that first step on the water. Because it's a scary step. But be like a little child. You know, if you take a little boy and you put him before Jesus and Jesus says, walk on the water, he's just going to do it. Because he's got natural faith. And that's really where God wants us. But before we can come to that place, God needs to circumcise our hearts. He needs to come and to restore that sense of wonder in our hearts. Why don't you just stand with me this evening? We're just going to pray. And I shared this just as testimony this morning. I remember from last year at the conference, one of my best friends, Pastor Henry. Kenny also knows Pastor Henry very well. He was sharing at the conference and he shared one of the most bizarre stories that I think I've ever heard. But he said that he's got this sickness. He calls it a sickness. He says, whenever he sees something in the Word, you know, and it's like a miracle or it's something cool, he says he wants it. And whenever, you know, he sees a miracle, he says, Lord, I want that. So he says he was reading one day and he saw in the Bible that some people heard the audible voice of God. So he said, Lord, I want that. So some of you have heard this story before, but he said he prayed the prayer and he said, Lord, I want to hear your audible voice. And he said that night, God spoke to him. He just said one word. He said, Henry, just like that. And he said he heard the voice, but it was a fearful, he was so afraid when he heard that voice. And his whole body became paralyzed. He just lay in the bed there, couldn't move, he couldn't speak, he couldn't do anything. To the next morning, his wife, everyone came there, they prayed for him. For 3 days, he couldn't move. He just lay there. And afterwards, he said, Lord, please never speak to me audible again. Only when we're in heaven can you speak to me like that. But that's exactly what the effect of the Word of God. Is it stirs something inside of us that says, Lord, I want to have a life like that. I want to have a life like Peter. You know, Peter was an ordinary fisherman, but he did amazing things. He would walk into a place and there was a beggar. He said, I don't have silver and gold, I don't have money, but in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And that is the type of things that God wants in us, but we must become like little children and say, Lord, we want to have that. I want to have what I see in your word. What I see in the natural, what I see in society. I don't want that, but I want your word. I want to see like amazing stuff that you did with Daniel and David and all these mighty men. They were just normal people. Sometimes we lift these guys in the Bible up on a pedestal and we think they're amazing. Moses is amazing and Paul is amazing. But they were ordinary people that were like little children in their hearts. And I want to pray for us tonight that we come and we say, Lord, I want to be like a little child again. Restore to me that sense of wonder. I want to experience you daily. Maybe just little things, but open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see the little miracles again. I don't want to harden my heart and miss out. Because some of you have been missing out. God has been doing the things, but you've been so scared. You've been so afraid that you've turned your back a bit on what God is doing. And tonight He wants to restore that to you. So let's close our eyes. Father, thank You that we can come before You, Lord, as Your daughters and Your sons in this place. And say, Lord, we desire work in our hearts. We desire You to come and move in our hearts and change us, Lord. I want to just ask, before we're going to pray for our hearts tonight, and we're going to pray for all of our hearts, but if you are here tonight and you know just the basic things of your walk with God and your relationship with God is missing. For instance, you're not hearing God's voice. Jesus came to bring life in abundance. If you're not experiencing that abundance, that means that you need to reposition yourself and realign yourself. But if you're here tonight and you know your relationship is like that with God, it's a bit in a mess and you've actually neglected God, you haven't spoken to Him, or maybe you've never come to God in a public way and saying, Lord, I commit my life to You. If that is you, I want you just to respond by just putting up your hand, saying, Lord, tonight I come to You. Maybe you're coming back to God. Thank You for those hands. Is there anyone else? Say, Lord, I want to come to You tonight. I want to come back to You. I want to come into Your arms. And God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you with arms wide open. Thank You for that hand. Is there anyone else? He wants to receive you. Now, can I ask those guys that raised their hands to quickly come to the front? Just quickly come out from where you are. We just want to quickly pray with you. If there's anyone else, you also come. If you know you need to be here, let's just give these people a hand. Father, I just pray for Ndi. I thank You that tonight he can just come to You, Lord. Just as a son, Father. Come into Your house and be changed and transformed, Lord, by Your transforming power. And thank You tonight that You do something in his heart, Lord. You do something in him. And Lord, that You wash him clean and You make him, Lord, as white as snow. Father, we thank You, Father, for Your purpose and Your calling on his life. To go into, even a sense, Lord, into deep and dark places, Lord, of places where there's very little light. But You're calling him as a missionary, Father. Missionary, maybe not in the traditional sense, but Lord, I believe that You're calling him to shine Your light as bright as day, Lord. In a spiritual sense. And Lord, he's going to go into places and he's going to do things for Your name's sake. He's going to do many great wonders and miracles, Lord. And we thank You for that. We thank You that, Lord, tonight is not a mistake, but You've called him. And You're calling him to Your heart, Lord. Thank You for Max tonight, Lord. Thank You that he could come and respond to You. Thank You for Your work that is happening in his life and that You're faithful to complete the work that he started. Father, we pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders following, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just fill him and flood him with every gift, Lord, that is inside of him. Father, we stir up the gift that is inside of him. Father, we release it now in Jesus' name, Father. Thank You for release. Streams of living waters in Jesus' name. Guys, there's quickly going to be someone that's going to pray with you. We've got a couple of facilitators. They're going to pray with you. If you guys can quickly just come up. If you guys can just pray with these guys, just the sinner's prayer. Just lead them in a prayer of just confession into Christ. If you guys can follow Pino, if you can lead the way just around that corner. He's going to quickly pray for you. Evangelist Pino is leading the way. Let's just surrender our hearts and come before God. Father, I want to respond to your word tonight, Lord, not my word. Father, I pray that my word, every word that is from me and not from you, that it would fall to the ground. But every word that is from you, Lord, let it prosper in our hearts. Let it find that place in our hearts, that soft spot in our hearts. In Jesus' name, Father. We invite your word, Father. We invite, Lord, we say that we choose to make our hearts good ground tonight. We make a decision, Lord. We say that the word will not fall on stony ground, will not fall between the weeds, it will not fall on the rocks, it will not fall in the path, but it will fall on good soil. We invite you, Lord, to come and make your word alive. Why don't you stretch your hand if you just want to respond, say, Lord, come and change my heart, soften my heart. Father, we surrender, we submit to you. Restore the wonder, Lord. Restore the excitement of the joy of knowing you, Jesus, of walking with you daily, Lord. And Lord, you're doing so many great things. And Lord, there's just this, Lord, just bursts of laughter just coming up because we're so overjoyed because we're with our Father. Restore our hearts, renew our hearts, heal our hearts even, Lord. I release your healing just on your people tonight, Lord. Heal hearts and restore what the enemy has stolen through the worldview of secular humanism. Restore, Lord. Restore unto your people. Restore anew. In Jesus' name, Father. We worship and we lift you up. Can we just worship God? Stefan, if you can just lead us. Let's just sing in the Spirit. Let's just sing to God. As God is going to do something in our hearts. It's not something we can do by ourselves, our own strength, but Jesus does it. He changes us. Come and change us, Lord. Come and change us, Lord. Come and make us near, Jesus.